Thank you, Mr. Deemer. Good afternoon to everyone. Welcome. It is good to be back from the fall festivals. Certainly want to greet any of our visitors and those who are joining us on the cybercast. Well, today, brethren, I'd like to relate to you a story. True story, happened to me several years ago. My family and I had opportunity to go to Disney World down in Florida. And in Disney, you can see anything and everything. Place for many surprises. Well, this one afternoon, we saw a group of people, a crowd, all gathered together in a large group. They were off in the distance, but every once in a while, they would all laugh and there'd be a commotion. And so as we approached, I could see that this group was standing circled around a statue. It appeared to be a marble statue of a woman. But she was different from any statue I had ever seen before, because from a distance, she seemed to do what was impossible. She moved. Well, as we drew closer, I saw that, in fact, she was no statue. She was a person in incredible costume. Her hair, her skin, her garments, everything was a creamy white color. And she looked very much just like a Roman or Greek statue might look in a museum or someplace like that. Well, when we finally got up to the crowd, I saw what was happening. She would pose with people. People would walk up beside her. She was up on a big tall pedestal, but she would put an arm around someone's shoulder, and people would take their picture. But that's not what gave cause to the laughter, which I could even hear from a distance. No, no, she was doing much more than that. When she would have this arm around her patron, her visitor, these other little fingers were also busy. And they were doing things like lifting ballpoint pens from their pockets. I saw one gentleman, he lost, it looked like a fairly expensive cross pen, that afterwards he realized he didn't have it, and she did. And of course the crowd was just going wild about all this. How was he going to get the pen back? She was basically a mime. She never spoke, but she made things very clear. She wanted him down on his knees to beg for that pen. Well, what choice did he have? So he hit the dirt. He got his pen back. The crowd really ate that up. Little boy, maybe about 8 years old, he lost his ball cap. What was to be the price he would be expected to pay? Remember, she didn't talk. But her message was loud and clear. She just turned her head and touched that cheek. Clearly, she expected him to kiss her. Well, that little 8-year-old boy was not about to do anything like that. And so for probably 5 or 6 other people that came up and got their pictures taken, she hung on to that cap until when she bent down a little bit lower for somebody that was short, that little 8-year-old boy was fast, and he sailed in and he grabbed that cap, almost pulled her down off her pedestal, but he got it back. Well, finally I thought, it's got to be my turn. I mean, most people are just going up, getting the picture taken, no altercations. And I thought, well, okay, let's go ahead. So I strode up, had my picture taken, the arm was around my neck, and seemed like everything was fine. Until afterwards, I suddenly realized people were laughing. And I looked down, and I still had my pen. It wasn't an expensive pen, but I had other things in my pocket. Credit card receipts that were no longer there. This was Disney. I had been warned years ago, if you go to Disney, you need to take some asbestos gloves to handle your credit card because it's going to get real hot with all the money you can spend there. What to do? I looked up, because remember, she's on a pedestal. I looked up and I said, I would really like to have those back. Silence. Not a word did she speak. So I thought, well, I said, do you want me to get down on my knees and beg? No, that was not to be it. Instead, you know what she did. She turned her head and touched that cheek. Well, she had me. There was no choice. I mean, I wasn't an 8-year-old boy. That little boy, he could get away with a lot. But I was a grown man. okay, I finally resigned myself and thought, come on, Scott, step up to the plate, pucker up, and do what you need to. And so I did. I spread out my arms. I stepped forward, and I puckered up. She bent down. She turned her head. And just as I leaned up to kiss that cheek, that creamy white cheek that must have been covered in cold cream or something else, I don't know what it was, but just as I leaned up, she did the unthinkable. She turned her head, and instead of kissing that cheek, I got her right on the lips, and she kissed me. Now, how many of you have ever kissed a statue? Well, I can say that I have, but moreover, she kissed me. Well, I was shocked. I was surprised because I hadn't been expecting that. But there was no time to stand around because she immediately jumped down from her pedestal, took her bow, dropped my receipts on the ground, and disappeared through the crowd into the background. Everybody was laughing and howling, and I was just sheepishly trying to gather up my receipts. But there was my wife, dutifully coming forward, there with me till the end. She said, honey, I think I got a lot of good pictures of the whole thing. And she did. And incidentally, I did bring them along today if anybody wants to see yours truly with a little bit of cold cream on his nose and forehead. I share that story with you for, well, a couple reasons. Number one, I'm not really a funny fellow, and that's probably about as funny a story as I've experienced. But it's our first week back, all of us together, following the feast. And I thought a little bit of humor might be useful. But this experience illustrates something very important for all of us, I think, to remember. I was caught off guard. I mean, I really shouldn't have been, I guess. But I was kind of startled. I was surprised. I was a little bit shocked. And I like this story because, as other stories I've shared with you, it's benign. It's harmless. No sharp edges. Nobody got hurt. I might have gotten my pride hurt a little bit, but nothing serious. And you know, even if I had told you, well, actually things didn't turn out so well because those receipts blew away and some people got them who shouldn't have, and my credit card was compromised, and I was weeks and months thereafter trying to put my financial house back in order. Or even if I told you that I got a call the next morning from Disney saying, we're so sorry to tell you, but that lady that was in the statue costume, she's been admitted to the hospital with serious illness, hepatitis or mononucleosis, and you need to see your doctor. I mean, and that didn't happen. But even if I told you something like that, I wouldn't really expect a lot of sympathy, because a lot of you might say, well, you know, Scott, you're an adult. You should have been expecting something like that. You saw that man lose his ballpoint pen. You saw what happened to the little boy with the ball cap. I mean, be a little bit prudent. You're an adult. Don't you think a little bit sometimes? And I'd have to sheepishly say, yeah, you're right. I just wasn't prepared. And that happens to all of us sometimes. We kind of get caught off guard. And if we admit it to ourselves, it's true, because we all have known that from time to time we're all there. But today, I want us to focus upon one particular group of people in our world, in our community, in our society, and in our church. One particular group is especially vulnerable and susceptible to being caught off guard and finding oneself in a compromised situation, in danger, in a situation where there is some very serious and potential danger lurking right around the corner. And of course, I'm referring to our children. Because little children, just by nature, are too small, too young, to often be able to think forward about what might be lurking ahead. Little children usually don't think, oh, I wonder if that dog would be friendly or might bite me. Or, I don't see any problem with just running to get my ball out here in the street. They're just little. And so often, they can find themselves in tragedy just so quickly and without warning. Well, today, as has been announced already, this is the day, the second Sabbath following the Feast of Tabernacles, when God's church typically observes something that we've done for years, and that is a ceremony called the blessing of the little children. It's something that's very important and very beneficial. And today, that's what I'd like to discuss with you for just a few moments, that particular blessing. You can ask any new mother or any grandmother with a long memory, why when I look out here, I see a lot of gray hair? It's because many of you are parents or grandparents. You know, I remember years ago, my sister asked our father, "Daddy, when did your hair turn gray?" My dad never missed a beat, and he just said, "1961." And my sister said, "Hey, wait a minute, Daddy, that's the year I was born." And my dad, he just smiled and said, "I'm glad you noticed that." You can probably do some math, but it wasn't really deliberate here, sis, that I spilled the beans. I might have had a little something to do with a few of those gray hairs, too. But the point is, children have those proclivities. The proclivity for finding danger. Just around the corner so easily. Little fingers seem to want to touch everything. Whether it's dirty, whether it's hot, whether it's sharp. And those little fingers seem to gravitate to little mouths. Little legs are so eager to explore this big new world. And small children just seem to gravitate toward the unexpected. The world is filled with potential dangers and tragedies just waiting to happen. One big responsibility for every parent is to shelter, safeguard, and protect his or her child from these dangers. And to treat that child, to teach that child, how to live safely and successfully in this world. Notice for a moment what God says about those who do not have parents to fill that role. Psalm 146, verse 9. Psalm 146, verse 9. "The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down." We're told here that God relieves the fatherless, those who don't have a father, to provide relief to them. God says, "I will do that." Psalm 10, verse 14. Psalm 10, verse 14. "But you have seen it, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you, for you are the helper of the fatherless." Here we're told that God is the helper of those who have no fathers. And now, Psalm 68, verse 5. Psalm 68, verse 5. "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation." Here we're plainly told God is the father of the fatherless. Let's flip the other side of the coin for a moment to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. We've been reading about the way God feels about those who don't have a father. But let's hear for a moment what God says, Psalm 127, verse 3, about the children themselves. In verse 3, we're told, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." God calls children his reward, a reward which he gives to his people. God relieves the fatherless. He's their protector, their helper, and their father. And here we see that he describes children themselves as a rich heritage, a reward that he gives to those whom he loves. Clearly, God feels very strongly about the value of children and the importance that they have capable parents to rear them. It's very important to God. Well, against this backdrop, let's explore this long-held tradition in God's church, the blessing of the little children. Turn with me, please, to Mark 10. We're going to read verses 13 to 16. Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. There are similar accounts recorded in Matthew and Luke, but I think this which is recorded in Mark will suit the purpose quite nicely today. Starting in verse 13, "Then they brought young children to him that he might bless them." People were bringing their little children to Christ. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. The disciples rebuked them. They chastised them. They said, "No, no, don't bring your children here to Christ." It's interesting because why would the disciples do that? Well, I think we can only imagine. The disciples probably thought, the master is busy. He's got preaching and teaching to do. He doesn't have time to deal with these little children. So you people just go back to your homes. Take your children back away from here. Don't disrupt the master. He's got important work to do. You can probably almost imagine some of the more outspoken of the disciples, perhaps someone like Peter, thinking, yeah, I'm going to get an attaboy for that one because Jesus is going to be so pleased that I'm helping to clear away the roadblocks and the interference, the impediments, so that he can get down to what's really important, doing the work. Well, let's continue. Verse 14. "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." Did you notice that? We're not told that Jesus was slightly annoyed, or even just that Jesus was just plain old displeased. We're told he was greatly displeased. He was really angry. He was very angry. And then continue in the rest of verse 14. "He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Here, Jesus completely reversed the direction of his disciples. They said, "Get those kids out of here." And he said, "You let them come to me." He went 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Peter or the other disciples must have thought, "Oh, there goes my attaboy for what I was doing before." Have you ever had an experience like that, maybe with your boss at work, where you sit down and say, "Well, I've got a proposed solution. I think we need to go in this direction." And your boss says, "Well, I think instead we need to go this way." And you think, "Oh, okay, boss, you're the boss." Well, that's what happened here. Christ said, "You let those children come to me." But not only that, Christ turned this situation into a teaching opportunity. He as much as said, "Peter, these children are not going to interfere with the work I was sent here to accomplish. Don't think that they're going to prevent me from preaching the gospel. Because instead, I'm going to use this incident as a way to do that very thing, to preach the gospel, to explain to people what they need to know about my Father's kingdom." Because as we continue here in verse 14, Christ has said, "Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Hold your place here, because we're coming right back. But just turn back to Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1, verse 14, a verse that most of us know by memory. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." That was always the message Christ preached. Just last month, in this very room, we had our Kingdom of God Bible Seminar. It's the same message. And right here, Jesus came full circle right back to that, and he said, this is about my Father's kingdom. Notice now, continuing in verse 15, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Wow. Christ said a mouthful here. He said, my Father's kingdom, you all know it's something good. Do you want it? Do you want to be there? Do you want to enter it? Well, right now, I'm telling you the secret. It's the secret way into God's kingdom. The rest of the world doesn't understand it. And he said, it has to be received as a little child would receive it. Well, let's stop for a moment and contemplate that. How do we receive something like a child? How does a child receive a gift? Because God's kingdom is a gift. It's the best gift ever through all eternity. We all know that. It's our goal. It's that for which we eagerly await. How does a child receive a gift? Well, you know, I mentioned Disney already. I remember when Sherry and I told our girls that we were going to get to take them to Disney World. How do you think they reacted to that news? Oh, well, that would be nice, Daddy. Okay, Mommy. Okay, we can go. Do you think that's what we heard? I hope you don't think that, because instead, we saw eyes great big and wide. We saw mouths fly open. We saw little feet jumping up and down. We heard screams of delight. Oh, that would be wonderful. Oh, are we really going to do that? Mommy, oh, I can't believe it. Oh, Daddy, do you really mean it? When can we leave? I'm not doing it justice. It was a little bit lighter, but I'm on this microphone and I don't want to blow out the speakers. They were ecstatic. They were so excited. That's the way a little child receives a good gift. Happily, joyfully, eagerly, excitedly, and with anticipation. The next thing we heard was, oh, Mommy, thank you. Daddy, thank you so much for letting us go there. They humbly and gratefully thanked us. We hear a lot about that in God's Word elsewhere too, don't we? Isn't that what God expects all of us to do? You know, I'm reminded of another story about our eldest, about Natalie. Sherry told me this. I wasn't there. I was at work. I had to earn money to go to Disney. It was years before. I think Natalie might have only been, between 1 and 2. And Sherry had taken her to some group of mothers and their children. And the children were kind of all together at one end of the room, and the mothers sitting at the other. Natalie was a little bit younger than the others, so she kind of stayed up towards her mother a little bit. She had some toys. She was very happy with all the toys. But she had these two toys, whatever they were, one in each hand. And she walked up to the group, and Sherry said that she took this little toy, say it was a doll, and she handed it to one of the women. Well, the woman received it and thanked her. But then Natalie saw there was another woman sitting right beside her. She had nothing in her hands. And so Natalie looked down at her other hand and saw that she still had this other little toy, this doll. And so she handed that to this other woman. And then she turned and went back to her play. She wanted to share. She wanted everyone to have something. Isn't that the way that we all should feel about God's kingdom? I mean, it's not just the kingdom for you or for me, is it? We've just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I suspect you all heard something about God's kingdom there, and scriptures describing how it's going to fill this whole world. That's the way a little child receives something that's a good gift, with love and eagerness to share. And according to Jesus Christ, that's important for anyone who's ever going to receive his Father's kingdom. Now verse 16. Okay, Christ was done with the teaching part of it about the kingdom. And now we get to this part for this day. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Can't you just imagine Jesus Christ holding this little baby and blessing it? How did he bless the child? What might he have said? Well, we don't know specifically, but if we turn back to chapter 6, Numbers 6, we might be able to get a little bit of insight. In Numbers 6, we'll read verses 22 to 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." We don't know exactly what Christ said at that particular incident that we've just read in Mark, but we know whatever he said conveyed a rich blessing upon those little children. Well, today, I believe, the ministers in God's church traditionally ask God to bless these children with protection, with health and safety. As I've already mentioned, there are so many dangers in this world, so many illnesses, so many tragic medical conditions, so many problems. I'm reminded at the Feast of Tabernacles on the prayer request board, we were told about a little 2-year-old boy who has leukemia. Another was for a 12-year-old boy who's had a heart condition from birth, and he's always had to have a pacemaker. Well, it's time for that pacemaker to be replaced, and they were asking for prayer. So many people, so many young people have so many problems. And so I believe the ministry typically asks God to give them health, safety, and protection. Perhaps also to give them a willing heart to learn God's way and a spirit of obedience, that they'll comply and obey their parents. They may also ask the parents. They may also ask God to help the parents as they rear their children, so that they'll have the wisdom to do what God desires. Notice here that Christ did not go looking for these children. They were brought to him, presumably by their parents or by their family. And likewise, today in God's church, this blessing is voluntary. It's offered at the parents' request, but it's not something mandatory that the church requires. But what a tremendous opportunity it is. This is a real blessing, literally. Also, note that these children are described as being small. Christ took them up in his arms. They were infants, toddlers, fairly small. Sometimes when people come into God's church and they hear of this, they think, well, you know, I'd like to get my children blessed. And maybe as the minister discusses a little bit more, he comes to find out that, well, Junior's playing football now on the senior varsity team in high school. And, you know, being a linebacker is kind of dangerous. And typically they say, well, that's probably a little bit beyond the blessing of little children. The point is, they're small children. And Mr. Armstrong, years ago, designated this second Sabbath following the Feast of Tabernacles as a designated time to perform this ceremony once annually for children, for those not previously blessed. Well, brethren, we in God's church are very fortunate today to understand that God does indeed care for his people. He willingly and gladly offers to us his blessings. It's not only for we adults and baptized members, but also for our children. As we read today, God will not turn them away. Instead, he says, "Let them come to me." What a loving and caring God we serve.